Thank you, Caitlin, for that incredible portrayal of the gospel. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace on earth. That's what we're used to hearing at Christmas. It comes from Luke chapter 2. You can see it on the screen. It's the most well-known passage that is read at Christmas time. You know how it starts. You haven't even memorized it. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. We know how it goes. And then it goes on. And in the same region, there were shepherds. The angel of the Lord appears to them. And even before he gets to this section about peace on earth, the angel declares, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. Today is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The angels then join together in this great heavenly host, and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. I think we're supposed to see this. There is a connection that is inseparable. A connection between Christ coming, and when he comes, there is peace on earth. But the obvious question for us at Christmas is, how would Jesus bring peace on earth? Well, this week, I was just looking up verses about peace, and I found something I've never seen before in the Gospel of Luke. Look at this. The first verse is at the beginning of Luke. The next one is right near the end of Luke. It's on the bottom half of this slide, Luke 19. Look what this says. It helps us understand. It's when Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey in the triumphal entry. Remember, people are waving their banners. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the beginning of the Passion Week, the last week of Jesus' life as he faces the cross. And in this context, it says, here is Luke's version as Luke records it, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. When Christ comes to earth, it is peace on earth. And as he goes to heaven, there is now open to us the peace of heaven. It is amazing. This is a fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. Behold, your king will come to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Your king, do you see chapter 19? Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of heaven. And under his rule, Isaiah chapter 9 says, Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his government of peace. Why? Because he is the King. Hebrews tells us that he is the King of peace in the order of Melchizedek. Peace on earth because God comes. It gives new meaning to the Lord's Prayer this week. I thought about it. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And the significance of this beginning of Christmas is this explanation of what is peace on earth. It's not just sense of peace in an unsettled time. It's not just a peaceful, easy feeling. Thank you, John Denver. It's not just peace on earth politically, as if we could stop wars and battles that have continued on long after Jesus came. It is something more. And the message is clear to us in these verses in Luke. Peace on earth and peace in heaven, because the King has come to bring peace with God. This is the message of Christmas. It is a gospel peace. This is how we want to portray Christmas this year. We want to begin to think, how would we share the gospel of peace with our families and with those we will meet over this month? I couldn't believe it this morning when I realized there's only 3 more Sundays till Christmas. So what is this message of peace on earth, this gospel message of peace? At the end of this sermon, I'm going to ask you to give the gift of the gospel this Christmas. So let's pray together that we would understand peace with God and that we would know it personally and that we would share it clearly. Will you pray with me? Lord, what a wonderful revelation that you are our peace. You bring us near when we were far from you. Ephesians says, without God and without hope in this world, what an incredible statement. And later it says that our feet should be shod with the gospel of peace. Lord, we were enemies. You gave us peace in Jesus, the greatest gift of Christmas, the King of Peace, who has come that enemies would become your friends. Open our eyes. Give us a fresh view of the gospel this Christmas so that we will worship and serve you. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're only looking at 2 verses this morning, Romans chapter 5. But I want to see them in the context. I started my sermon by telling the staff it was going to be Romans 5, 1 to 11. And then as my week went along, I realized, okay, there's no way we're going to get through 11 verses. I reduced it to Romans 5, 1 to 5, and then by last night, it was Romans 5, 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, Romans 5, 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Verse 1 begins by declaring to us this peace is a gospel peace. It is peace with God. Christ came that we would have peace with God. Now, this is different than the peace of God. I do believe we need to have an understanding of the peace of God this Christmas. Remember, we preached through this, Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition present your request to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, if you are his, there is this peace of God. It's not a human peace that is supernatural, and it somehow takes and it protects and guards our hearts. And it guards our minds that we would not be deceived by lies or self-deprecation to the point of disbelieving the gospel. We need the message this Christmas of the peace of God. If you were here last Sunday, you heard the very same message that when life is overwhelming to you and you it's beyond your ability to bear, that it was so that we would not trust in ourselves and our own ability to bear it, so that we would go to the very one who is the God of all comfort, so that we could comfort others in any affliction. This is the peace of God. I want to encourage you to spend time in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 this Christmas. That where there are those around us that bear burdens that are beyond what they can bear, that we would remind each other about the peace of God. Philippians 4, 7 says it's the peace of God that guards our hearts and our minds, our emotions, our hearts, the center of our emotion, how we feel, and our minds, how we think, and our wills, what we believe. It is a peace of our heart and mind, and we need this message today. That's Philippians 4, verse 7. It's the peace of God. But two verses later, in Philippians 4, verse 9, it says, "And the God of peace will be with you." It's not just something God gives, a little bit of peace, a little bit of peace. No, God himself is with us. Emmanuel, this is the message of Christmas. But as we come to the verses in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it is a different kind of peace. It is not just the peace of God that he's given to us, but it is actually gospel peace. It is the peace with God. It's captured in the Christmas carol we sang at the beginning of the service. Do you remember which one we sang? Or we didn't sing. Kate sang, thank you. Hark the herald angels sing. Peace on earth. And mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Romans 5 is describing this very peace that is based on God's mercy, that we could be reconciled with God. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Our peace with God is based on the very first part of that verse, which is based on what comes before it. In chapter 3, verse 20, all the way through chapter 4, it is describing justification by faith. The word justified simply means that we are declared righteous. So, chapter 5, verse 1, since we have been declared righteous by faith. It is God who is on the throne as the judge of all, who is holy and perfect in complete justice, and God himself declares us righteous. How is this possible? That's everything that comes before. And in the context, in my Bible, you just look over the page to chapter 3, verse 23. It says, Romans 3, 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single person in this room, every single person who has ever lived. And look at the next verse. "All have fallen short of the glory of God." And here he's describing the work of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. That is the only way anyone can be justified. What a gift. What a Christmas gift. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God puts forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This is chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith." But what a powerful statement. God puts forward as a propitiation. That word means payment or satisfaction. That God himself, it's as if the judge is standing behind the bench and he declares you're guilty, but then he puts forward his son as the payment for the very sin that we deserve. and by his blood, it's received by faith. When this happens, we stand behind the Son, and as God looks, he sees the Son, and we are declared righteous. How? By faith in the Son. This is Romans 5. Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel at Christmas. And what a wonderful message when we understand it. There was a need for payment. There was a need for satisfaction in chapter 3, verse 23, because all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 26, it was to show his righteousness, God's righteousness, at the present time, so that he might be just. It's the only way God could be just, is to put forward his Son, to lift up the perfect, holy Lamb of God on a cross, innocent, perfect Son of God, to take our sins and place them on him. It says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us and its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. God puts forth his Son, and in his innocent, perfect sacrifice, God pours out his wrath on his Son. Why? Because verse 26 of Romans 3 says he might be just. It is the only way that sin is atoned for. But look how that verse continues. Gloriously in our salvation, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the gospel. We stand behind the Son and we put our faith fully in what the Son has done. And when God the Father, who has poured out his wrath, is satisfied, we are redeemed. We are justified, not by anything we have done. The gospel, the Christian message of hope, is not what we do for God. It's what God has done for us. I wish I could spend the whole day preaching these verses. Look at chapter 4, talking about Abraham in verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Yeah, he's probably much better than any of us are. Abraham could boast, but look what the rest of the verse says. But not before God. Why can Abraham not boast before God? Because chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Standing before God, no matter how good you are, you will fall short of the glory of God. We must understand this in the gospel, or we will somehow think that I will just be a good enough person, I will just keep working at it, and hopefully, you know, the good outweighs the bad, I did my best. All of us fall short of the glory of God, and even Abraham. If Abraham was justified by works in verse 2, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. There we have it again. It is a gift. What a Christmas gift. And to the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David, who speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Justified, declared righteous, counted by God as not guilty. Look at verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Do you see what's happening here? It is already a propitiation. It's already satisfied and paid for in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 20. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. This is Abraham. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It was counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord. See, it's not just believe with your mind. Look what he says in verse 24 and verse 25 at the end. Jesus is our Lord. And it requires repentance because verse 25, he was delivered up for our transgressions. Do you see it? You can see your sin and you can see that your transgressions are on him. He was delivered up for our transgressions. We realize it. We repent. We bring it to Christ, and he was raised for our justification. This is our hope. Therefore, chapter 5, verse 1. This is the gospel at Christmas. For many, going to church at Christmas is, well, that's something you do. It's kind of great. They have candlelight service. They have, a lot of things. We sing the Christmas carols. My dear friends, I pray that this Christmas, through First Baptist Church, we will understand the gospel. We will pray that God will open a door, that we will speak the gospel to those we know and love, and that they will experience this gift of life. It's by faith. It's understanding that Jesus is our Lord. He bore our transgressions, and by doing so, he was raised from the dead for our justification. We are helpless. We are powerless. The gospel demands humility. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We are weak. We cannot live a holy life to be with a holy God. We have to be honest about that. In fact, we are ungodly. That's what it says in 4 verse 5. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly. We are not like God. We fall short of his glory. Even our best efforts, we are sinners. We are rebels. All have sinned. We all do what's right in our own eyes. And we are enemies of God himself. We try to break free from his rule over our lives and our thoughts. Free to do as I please. And even in our understanding of the gospel, we have wrongly understood that it's on my terms, that I am free to choose when I'm good and ready, that I'm in control of the sovereign God of the universe. Even in this, there is pride. We are enemies of God. But the gospel changes everything. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For, or because, here's the reason. Because the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Like Abraham, we cannot brag before God. We are all weak, powerless, ungodly, sinners, enemies of God. But the gospel changes everything. Look at chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We didn't strengthen ourselves. We didn't do anything to improve our position before God. We were still weak. And Christ died for the ungodly. Look at verse 8. But God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners. Christ died for us while we were still. We didn't clean up our act a little bit and say, okay, God, I'm gonna wait until I get my life sorted a little bit. You know those secret sins and all those big things. I'll get a little bit, I'll just get ready, and then when I'm all cleaned up, then I'll come to you. Look at verse 10. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Look at verse 11. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. This is chapter 5, verse 1. Do you see it? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, declared righteous, declared not guilty, by faith. Faith in what? In him. Verse 24 of chapter 4. Who raised Jesus from the dead, delivered for our transgressions, and raised for our justification. My dear friends, this is the gift of God's grace. This is the gospel of peace at Christmas. Peace with God. Listen to these words in Colossians chapter 1. For in him, talking about Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. God made peace with us. Ephesians chapter 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Verse 8, it is a gift of God. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. He's talking about the Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What a statement. Without God
and without hope in this world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Verse 16, that he might reconcile us both to God, one body through the cross. He's talking about the Jews and Gentiles coming together as one. And then it says in verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know that song, Before the Throne of God Above? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. Oh, that we would give the gift of God's grace, the gift of the gospel this Christmas. I love how chapter 5 carries on, just two verses more. Look at verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass, for many died through one man's trespass. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of one man's sin, for the judgment followed by the trespass being condemned. But the free gift, are we getting the idea yet? At the end of verse 17, how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This is our hope. This is the gospel, peace on earth. Because it's not just a peaceful, easy feeling. It's that we are brought into relationship with God. Over the next 3 weeks, we are going to have three sermons. And those three sermons are clearly trying to say, how do we share the gospel this Christmas? We have bought a box of Gospel of John, and we've created, thank you to Fred, who is quite amazing in our church, he's created a little tract that goes with it. You can see it on the screen. Each of these three messages is going to be simply, how do I share the gospel of hope? This is the inside of the tract, and you can see it's not explained. It's just verses. Next Sunday, I'm going to preach on the gift of hope at Christmas. We'll hand out these tracts to every person that comes. We'll make it available. Maybe it'll be in the pews. And here is the verse, 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to living hope. You're going to need to explain that to someone. We want every single person in the church to take one of these Gospels of John. We're going to hand them out on the last Sunday before Christmas, on December 20th. If you can't be here that Sunday, let us know, and we'll make sure you get one. They'll be arriving this week, but I wanted to show you what it'll look like. The little tract is right there. And we're asking you to pray about it. To say, Lord, if this is really true, if what Pastor Norm is preaching this morning, that others can have peace with God, then I want to share that gospel. And over these 3 weeks, I will explain, and by God's grace, help us say, how do I share the gospel of hope? How do I share the gospel of faith? How do I give the gift of hope, faith, and love? And then this Christmas, we will pray that God will open a door for his word, that we would share the word of God, and that others would come to faith and to know the message of Christmas, which is what? Peace on earth, because we have peace with God. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that for those that are here this morning and the truth of the gospel may be offensive, where we like to have a more noble view of ourselves than what we really are, where we think, you know, I'm basically a good person. I don't know what the pastor's talking about. I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will convict of sin and pride. And then I pray that the gospel will break into every heart. That though there is bad news of our sin and our need and our brokenness, that there is good news that God, you have declared us righteous. By faith, we have peace with you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Rule, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and let your government, as our King, be a government of peace that will have no end. For your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.